We've been talking these last few weeks about the topic of responsible grace. There's a great book out written by Randy Maddox, who is a United Methodist Wesleyan theologian. And the title of that book is Responsible Grace. And it's a little deep. You really have to be advanced in your spiritual walk to understand some of his terminology. But Randy really presses home the importance of our responsibility as Christians, but I've kind of taken that in a little different direction in the past few weeks. One of the sad realities that's come out of Christianity in recent years have been the many different cliches. And those cliches came about for many different purposes. Some were honestly to help teach others that were not as strong in their faith and their spiritual walk to help them understand and remember some of the scriptures. But unfortunately, in some cases, many have used these different cliches to impress others and to shed a light on themselves that they are very witty and smart and understand the scriptures a little more than others. It's a sad reality about some of these cliches, and one of them is Christianity's caught. Christianity is caught, not taught. I want you to think about this a little bit this morning, because that is not theologically true. A lot of us like to think in the same terms of the cliche that watch how you live because your life might be the only Bible that anybody ever reads. And our lives are an example to the world of being true followers of Jesus Christ. But I read something very disturbing this week from a website called The Gospel Life. I read an article that was written by Kimberly Reisman. Kimberly is the executive director of the World Methodist Evangelism. She's an author, a pastor, a teacher, and a theologian. She's an elder in the United Methodist Church, and she has a PhD in theology. And she writes in this article, "There's a place for sound teaching, but more often than not, people come to faith because of the contagious way others live." And in the article she says, "I'm convinced that my sister stole my artistic gene. She paints and creates pottery. She works with metal and textiles. She has more creativity in her little finger than I have in my whole body, and I say that with both awe and joy. And after spending a few days with my mother and sister last week, I was reminded of a wonderful truth. Particular talents may be genetic, but creativity is contagious." Think about this, folks. Creativity is contagious. It's important as we go along here. "When I'm around my sister and mother, I catch their creativity. I haven't made a new piece of jewelry in months, but when I returned home, I had a burst of creative energy and I was excited to reconnect with my love of jewelry making. The reminder that creativity is contagious points to a deeper truth. Human beings are altogether contagious. Everything about us is contagious, and people are going to catch whatever it is we have." She says that's profound. People are going to catch whatever it is we have. And each of us has the power to bless and the power to curse. We can live with open hands or closed fists. Each of us also lives with what we caught from someone else, and others will live with what they have caught from us. The question she leaves us with is, what will they catch? There's a problem with this kind of thinking, folks, in Orthodox Christian theology, that faith is caught and not taught. You can catch a cold from someone, but unless someone teaches you what to do about that cold and tells you how to deal with that cold and with your suffering and with your agony, you're liable to think the best thing I can do is burn it out of my system, so I'm going out in the garage, drink some gasoline, and light myself on fire. Right? Secondly, you can work around cars all your life. You can be around cars all your life. You will never be a car. You see? I spend a lot of time around my dog. A lot of time with my dog. Sometimes I think my dog understands me more than most people. Some people will say I've gotten to be just like my dog. But I'm not a dog, okay? You see the kind of thinking about that? And the sad reality with this kind of thinking is if faith is contagious, then we have the freedom to catch whatever it is people around us have. See? Islam, Buddhism, the New Age religions. You see? Or just simply being around pagans, non-believers. Yeah, there's a danger that we're going to become like them in our ways somewhat. But the importance in all this is telling others, teaching people truth, realities, and true Christianity. In Christianity, we have responsibilities, you see. First of all, as we talked about a few weeks ago, we have a responsibility to the lost children of God's people. Jesus sent out the 70, remember? And he said, go first to the lost children of Israel, those who have become lost. And we talked about the importance of our responsibility as Christians, about going out into society to the lost people that are members of our church that are missing. They become lost somewhere. And our first responsibility is to go to them and teach them why their lifestyle is altering their spiritual journey in the wrong way. Secondly, we have a responsibility to go to the unbelievers. And we talk about Paul going to Mars Hill in Athens, where everybody was so intelligent. They sat around thinking and talking about all the latest ideas. And Paul says, well, I see you're religious, but there's something missing. He gave them credit for what they had, what they knew, what they understood. He saw what they needed. And he says, oh, let me tell you about this unknown God. And what did he do? He didn't brush up against them so they could catch what he had. He taught them about this unknown God. Thirdly, we have a responsibility as Christians to our children. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, before they went into the promised land, it was commanded, these are the commands, decrees, and laws of the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you're crossing the Jordan to possess. Moses was telling the people, these are the commands that the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe when you cross the Jordan and go into the promised land, so that your children and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping his decrees and commands that I give you, so that you may enjoy long life. You see, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Impress these commandments on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. It was so important to pass on the faith, the commands and decrees of God's, sometimes today, cheap grace is, well, God loves you. Let me tell you about God. God loves you. He's a God of love. But God has commands and decrees and statutes that we're to follow. And if we don't follow them, we're not going to enjoy the benefits that he promises. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, one of the great chapters, Paul writes to his son in the faith, Timothy. And he says, I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, and as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you. He goes on to say in our scripture today, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know from those you learned it, and how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. You see, all about the commands of God to teach our children. And Paul reminding Timothy that that's why he had the faith that he had, is because he learned it from his mother and his grandmother. From the Old Testament to the New Testament and through the Psalms, faith is taught. Faith is taught. If you read your bulletin cover, shine your face on your servant and teach me your statutes. Why do we teach people anything in the world today? Why do kids have to go to school? Why do we have to learn? When we stop learning, we literally go backwards. We teach them so that they will not make the same mistakes that were made in the past, so that hopefully the next generation will grow up a little wiser, a little better off than we were, right? Philip met the Ethiopian eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch was reading from the prophet Isaiah and asked questions. What did Philip do? He taught him about Jesus. When Paul went to the Gentiles on Mars Hill in Athens, what did he do? He taught them about God. When the 70 disciples went out to the people and going out, what did they do? They taught the people. And the great commandment, the great commission, Jesus said, go into all the world and teach them to obey what I've commanded. Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, Jesus, when he was teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, he wasn't just sitting there being around the people. What did he do? Everywhere Jesus went, he taught the people as one who had authority. Teaching is first and foremost our responsibility as Christians. In our psalm today, we find a miscall of Asaph. Asaph was a Levite that was appointed over the service of praise in the temple. He was a worship leader, Asaph. He wrote 10 psalms from Psalm 73 to Psalm 83, which were the songs of Israel that were sung. He wrote them as praise and worship songs. And we start to see some of the importance of our responsibility of teaching. In Deuteronomy, it is that the people would enjoy long life, that it would go well with them, that they would increase. In 2 Timothy, it says the importance is that it makes us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. In our text today, he says, O people, hear my teaching, listen to the words of my mouth. I'll open my mouth in parables and I'll utter hidden things from of old, what we've heard and known, what our fathers have told us. We're not going to hide them from their children. We're going to tell the next generation what the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, His power and the wonders He has done. You say, well, I don't know what to tell my children. I don't know what to teach them. Time and time again, throughout the Old Testament up to this point, and even in Paul's message, Paul didn't have the Gospels. He went back to the Old Testament and he taught the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord about His power and the wonders He had done. When the Holy Spirit came on the people on the day of Pentecost and they stood up and they spoke in tongues, what were they doing in tongues? They were proclaiming the wonders of God to the people who didn't know about this God or the power of God, in fulfillment of the Holy Spirit coming and dwelling in the believers. The first fruit of that was proclaiming the wonders of God. If you don't have any wonders or any praiseworthy deeds of the Lord to tell someone, you're here because of the Lord's power and praiseworthy deeds and wonders. And as we grow in our spiritual journey, those lessons become more and more and more. Asaph says, he decreed statutes for Jacob. This is what we're to teach, that God decreed statutes, laws. He established the law in Israel. He commanded our forefathers to teach their children. Here's three principles, biblical principles. God decreed statutes, He established the law, and He commanded the people to teach their children. Why do we need to do this? Because God commands it. It's our responsibility as Christians. Why? So the next generation would know God's laws, even the children yet to be born, and knowing them, they would turn and tell their children about the wonders, the power, and the praiseworthy deeds of God, and that they would put their trust in God. That's the result of this kind of thing. When you sit and share with your children what the Lord did with you, folks, as adults, as parents, we need to be transparent with our children. I have people say to me, I never let my kids see me worry about anything, or I say, oh my gosh, your kids need to see you dealing and wrestling with these things. And then they need to see you on your knees praying about them. Because when the Lord God sheds light and comes through and saves you, your children will know of the praiseworthy deeds and the power of the Lord and the wonders He has done. And we go back and say to them, the only way we got through this was because of the power of God. When our children see us with that kind of praise and thanksgiving to God, they're going to turn and tell their children, and also they're going to put their trust in God, right? It's passing down this priceless heirloom of faith to our children so that they would put their trust in God and not forget His deeds and in turn keep His commands and not repeat the same mistakes that the forefathers had made in the past, so that they would put their trust in God. How many people with children unexpectedly who go to their graves not knowing about Jesus? You see, how are our children going to put their trust in the Lord unless we teach them? It's a responsibility of parents. It's a responsibility of the church. It's a responsibility of all Christians to teach the next generations about the glorious deeds of God, about His power and the wonders He has done. It's a valuable heirloom that we have to pass down our faith. It's a process. It's a process of involving God in our lives. And yes, I know that not all of our children have responded to that, have they? But again, the response is not our responsibility. The telling about it and teaching about it is. At that point, theologically, they know about the living, powerful, present God. And they must, in and of themselves, make their own personal decision about whether they're going to accept Him or not. You see. So the mere fact that your child is not in church, not living up to God's statutes and His laws as you would like, may burden you, and it should. However, you should not feel guilty unless you have not spoken of the Lord to your children at all. And I'm not talking about just bringing them to church, because people say, well, I took my kids to church every Sunday. We're right back to the same thing. Just because they came to church every Sunday doesn't make them Christians. On any given Sunday, any congregation that's present, whether it's 10 or whether it's 10,000, there is a percentage of those people in church on Sunday are not true believers and have not professed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but yet they go to their grave because they think going to church makes them a Christian. When in all reality, theologically and biblically, it doesn't. And I'm going to say this not in an accusing way, but I'm going to say this in a way that I want you to think about this. The reason that happens is because Christians are not taking these responsibilities seriously. We cannot be embarrassed to pray at the kitchen table with our kids, to pray at McDonald's with our kids, to praise God for the food we have on our tables, the clothes we have on our backs, the roofs we have over our heads. We have to let our children see, but we have to teach them also that this comes from God and no one else, and how thankful we are to God for His praiseworthy deeds, His power, and the wonders that He has done. How we have trusted in God, and God has always come through. I counsel many couples before they get married, and it always seems one is a saver and one's a spender. And I encourage them to meet somewhere in the middle, but most of all to know that God will always provide all the money you need. You just trust him. If you invite him into the marriage. And the same goes for families. Families are splitting up because God's not present in the family. You see. And the responsibilities are not taken seriously. We cannot train our kids about God and Jesus Christ on the soccer fields on Sunday morning. We cannot train our kids about living as true disciples of Jesus Christ, not speaking about God or Jesus Christ, the after-school activities. You see, we're not taking our responsibility seriously. The church meets on Sunday morning. Most churches, anyhow, regardless of denomination, from 8 o'clock till noon generally. Some of them Sunday evening, some of them Wednesday during the week. The problem is people have taken that responsibility, pushed it aside, and penciled something else in. What I have seen change over the years, growing up as a boy, the churches had many children. And the sports programs didn't start till 7th grade, maybe 8th. As I got older in high school, the sports programs started earlier and earlier and earlier, and there were less and less and less children in church. And finally, now they start, what, kindergarten? 6 years old, 7 years old? And where are our children? Where are our children? And we say, well, I think that's setting a Christian example by spending time with my children and letting them do these activities. Okay. Are you sitting on the field teaching them about Jesus, walking along the road, sitting at the table, telling them about following the statutes and the laws of God and the importance of doing that, that it may go well with them, that they might enjoy long life, that they might increase if they follow the statutes of the Lord? Are you doing that there? And ultimately the answer and the reality is no. Very challenging issue. But we have a responsibility as Christians to our children to raise them in the knowledge and love of Jesus Christ, the statutes and the laws of the Lord, and the importance of following those laws that God decreed for us long, long ago, but still hold true today. Our responsibility is to tell the next generation. What the next generation does with that is ultimately up to them. And our culture is saturated with many contemporary false theologies that really in some ways are true when they say faith is caught, not taught. Right? Look at what our children have caught. They've caught the disease of secular humanism. They've caught the disease of worldliness. And now truth and theology comes, in many cases, from the television set or from some odd fictional book. It's very challenging to think about this in our modern culture, but it is our responsibility as Christians to think about it, to take it seriously, and to be engaged in this way. Because if we want our kids to prosper, folks, the world does not have prosperity for our kids, physically or financially. The Lord God Almighty does, and He will prosper them, and it will go well with them when they know the Lord. And the only way they're going to know the Lord is if someone teaches them. Remember when Paul said, how are they going to be saved unless they hear the message? How are they going to hear the message unless someone tells them? And how is someone going to tell them unless they go? And he said to the people, go tell them that they might hear, that they might know, and that they might be saved. Let's join together in our confession of our Christian faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth.